since we've already prayed. All right, boom, it worked. Okay, Galatians 1, 1 through 9. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, and so I say again now, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Okay, serious business, right? On a Tuesday morning at 6 a.m. Say, what I see in this, bottom line up front, is that number one, the apostolic teaching is the foundation of the church. And more than that, attacking it is the attacking the foundation of our faith, number one. Number two, the most consequential thing that will ever happen, or God willing, hopefully has already happened in your life, is when we moved from death to life. We moved from hell to heaven. We did this by means of the gospel. So we should know concretely all the elements of the very thing that saved us. We do this for a couple reasons. The first one is to be able to spot the counterfeit. How are you going to know the counterfeit if you don't know the real thing? And the second thing is, how are you going to live out something that you don't know? And really, this is all. Once we're saved, our goal is to live up to what we have already attained. So Paul, an apostle, the key takeaway here is that if we reject the authority of Paul's apostolic message, and we also reject the message of the one who sent him, Jesus Christ. And then we reject God the Father. What do we mean? Jesus didn't come in his own authority. He said, I came in the authority of the Father. I spoke what he gave me to say. And that was the same message that he gave to the apostles. If you look at the criteria for an apostle in the New Testament, said one, they needed to be somebody that knew Jesus Christ while he was on the earth, watched his entire message, was a witness of the resurrection, and was directly called and commissioned by Jesus Christ, right? Paul notes, I was born like someone untimely born, because he got the last two. He saw the resurrected Christ, and he was directly commissioned by Jesus, but he wasn't there during the earthly ministry. Again, the number of apostles are tiny, but they carry with them a unique message. They're not just a messenger. Like, I can be someone who just carries a message. That's not anything of significance. An apostle is someone who is, maybe the word is better, an emissary, an ambassador. He goes in the full power and authority of the one who sent him, right? So it's important. If we don't like what Paul says, and some don't, right? We can't say, I like Jesus. I don't like Paul, right? That's not an option. The early church rested on the teaching of the apostles. The apostles took the message they received from Jesus Christ and passed it on to us. So attacking the apostles or attacking the Bible, the idea is to attack the veracity of the message. And if you're successful in doing that, then you can attack the gospel. To desert the gospel, you got to know it first. And I got to tell you, I just want to read this quote that came out of R.C. Sproul's book, which Jack and everyone provided us. And it's really one of the most tragic quotes I think I've read in a while. This is R.C. Sproul teaching at seminary as a doctoral instructor. Said, I said to my students who have been in ministry, they've been in the ministry for 5 years, and they're doing their doctrinal work in this classroom in seminary. You men of the Gospels, you ministers, let me go to the blackboard and write down the elements of the gospel. And I ask them, what's the gospel? And they'll say, God has a wonderful plan for your life. God gives you a purpose-driven life. God forgives your sins. God gives purpose and meaning to your existence. He said it's rare when among 10 ministers, I can find more than one that can define the gospel. They don't know what it is. My friends, that would be called malpractice in any other field. What I'd like you to consider is that would be the same as going to an emergency room. Imagine you go to this amazing emergency room, right? You walk in, like you're bleeding to death, but you walk in and immediately you're like, the furniture is amazing, right? The people are so friendly. There were people greeting me at the door and they're walking me through. And as I'm walking back to the treatment room, they're telling me all the events that we have. There's a pancake breakfast coming up. You don't understand. It's going to be amazing, right? Then I look over in the corner, there's a bunch of men in there fellowshipping. It's amazing. Women fellowshipping. They even have childcare in the emergency room. They don't just have Muzak, you know, the music coming from the ceiling. They got a live band. It's amazing. And then they walk you back to the treatment room, right? And you're like, oh, this is amazing. I am bleeding to death, but this is amazing. And you're like, you're waiting for the doctor to come in. And some people come in and they're like, we don't have doctors. We don't have nurses. We don't have any life-saving equipment. But God has a plan for your life. And you bleed to death right there on the table, my friends. Right? The church is an emergency room. The matters are life and death, right? The stakes are high, right? If we don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ, you don't need a church. We can replicate everything we do here without the gospel. The only thing that the church brings to this world is salvation. And from that, all these other amazing things, the music, the fellowship, all become amazing. So to be able to spot the counterfeit, you need to know the real. So we're going to hear the gospel again one more time, right? And there's three parts of it, right? There's the problem, there's what Jesus does, and there's what we do afterward. The first part is we are sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That sin, like Isaiah says, separates us from Jesus Christ. Worse, it's death. The wages of sin is death. And because you're born with a sin nature, you're already dead. You're not waiting to die. Right? Apart from Christ, you're dead. And where does the law fit in? The law is important. Why? Because it does two things. Number one, it shows us what the righteous requirements of a perfect God are. Number one. And number two, that you can't attain it by yourself. You have no ability to do it in your own self-righteousness. So it sets up the impossible situation. And then Jesus comes in and knocks it down. What does he say? God showed his love for us while we were sinners. He didn't wait, right? He showed us because Christ died for us. And everyone who calls on his name will be saved. And how do we call? Romans 10, 9 through 10, one of my favorite verses, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Period. Full stop. Right? And what happens? We're crucified with Christ. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us. And how does it happen? We're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. We want to stop here, don't we? We're like, woo, we got it. What now? No, that's the start of the party. It's like making it into the Olympics and then not competing. Yes, you're an Olympian. You'll always be an Olympian the rest of your life. But then you just stop competing? That doesn't make sense. No, it says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Marty hit this 2 weeks ago, right? Right? We're saved by grace through faith, not by works. Got it. We're not saved by works. We are saved in order to do good works. We're dead to sin, but alive in Christ. Let us no longer go on sinning. Let us take up our cross and follow him. And then there's this last part, and I think it's one of the more consequential ones of the Bible, where it talks about this idea, the old man is wasting away, the new man is being renewed day by day. We have some amazing discussions on the prayer call. We're sinners, we're saints, we're sinners, we're saints. Yeah, the answer is yes, right? And I realized we have a sin nature that's still alive. It's a wounded animal backed into a corner. Don't fight with, it's tough fighting with wounded animals. Everybody understand that? He ain't giving up. So he's still in there swinging. But you know what? We have a new man that's renewed day by day, that's getting stronger, that gets daily victories over the old man. And we daily become, live out more of our reality of us being saints. There's the gospel. But you know what? At the end of the day, there's no one, or there's, let me see if I can get this thing going. Do we have the video? Or should I go to the end? Okay. I can't think of a better depiction of the gospel than when you look at the thief on the cross. So assuming that we get the video up, then we'll jump into that and you guys will see what I'm talking about. And this is my fault, by the way. I sent them literally a video this morning. So I want to do my mea culpa. Okay, no worries at all. I was prepared for this eventuality. If you guys have ever seen the video, The Man on the Middle Cross, the whole idea is if you look at the Fort Lauderdale Confession, that you go up and say, if you died today, where would you be? And you talk about, or what would you say when you get to heaven? What would be your excuse or your argument for getting there? And if your excuse or if your argument is anything in the first person, we've already failed, right? No, it's got to be in the third person because of his work, because of what he did. And so when you look at it, you think about the thief on the cross. So he goes up into heaven, and you wonder, how did it shake out for him, right? So he dies, and he goes up there, and he goes to the angel, and he's like, let me in. And the angel's like, who are you? How did you get here? He's like, I don't really know. He goes, did you ever attend a Bible study? Are you squared away on the doctrine of justification by faith? He's like, what? What are you even talking about? And so the other angel goes, all right, let me go get my supervisor. He brings him over. He's like, how exactly did you get here? He's like, I don't know. He's like, okay, can you walk me through the difference between faith, hope, and love? No, I have no idea what you're talking about. And then he goes, well, why do you think you should be here? The man on the middle cross said I could be here. That's it. The man on the middle cross said I could be here. My friends, if that's your, if your gospel is anything other than Jesus said I could be here, then we're off. If it's anything that you think you did or we did, we're broken. We're wrong. Now here's the other part. When we see the thief on the cross, we see all the elements of the gospel, right? Sin. He comes in there. Jesus is dying for him while he's cursing Jesus out. Then all of a sudden, in interacting with Jesus Christ, he realizes two things, who he is and who Jesus is, right? He looks over at the other thief, and then the other part is the other thief doesn't have this realization, which blows your mind, right? He goes, we're sinners. We deserve to be up here. We're getting what we deserve. He admits he's a sinner in need of a Savior. And then he says two things to Jesus in one sentence. Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom, right? And Jesus says, you're going to be with me today, this day in paradise. Man, I got to tell you, there's a few parts of the Bible that you'd love to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the other one. If you got to hear it, you're going to be with me today in paradise. It's a settled thing, right? But he says, Lord, number one, just like Romans 10, 9 through 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. He confesses him in the Lord, and he says, remember me when you enter your kingdom. He has to believe Jesus is going to die, and God has to raise him, and by virtue of that, God has to raise the thief on the cross as well. That's exciting, my friends. Now, here's the unexciting part. To the degree that we have fake counterfeit gospels, they invariably go after one of those three parts of the gospel. The first part, there is no sin. And again, I label this enemies of God, enemies of the cross, or cheap grace, enemies of God. They say God got sin wrong. That's what Satan said in the garden, right? Now think of the implications. Okay, God got sin wrong, no big deal. No, that means he is threatening to send you to hell for something that's not sin. That's evil. We're saying God is evil when we say that. Here's what's worse. We're saying he's so evil, he put his son to death for something that wasn't necessary. That's evil. Or we're saying, because we're not under the law anymore, we're not under any boundaries. Michael Coffey was talking to me the other day. He goes, there are hundreds of commands in the New Testament. The toughest one is, be like Christ. There are plenty of directives in there that we're supposed to live. Then the last one, the last attack on God's nature is that the Old Testament God is different than the New Testament God. Do you know what we're saying in that? We're saying there's something flawed and evil in the first one that he had to get better. That's an attack against God. That's an attack against the gospel. Then we look at the middle part, the attack on the cross. It's the cross plus the insufficiency of the cross. We need the cross plus the law or good deeds. But there's another one, more insidious. You look at the doctrine of purgatory, or you look at the spirit world with Mormons, or you look at the concept of temporary hell in Islam. They all share the same idea, that you can go to a bad place, this terrible place, purgatory, hell, or the spirit world, and dig your way out, that you can pray your way out through your works or through your suffering. If that's the case, why did Jesus die? Or you go to the next one, that the cross is ridiculous. It's the lie of coexist, that there's another way to God. Think about what we're saying. Because I've been to churches, and literally a relative of my wife said, there are many ways to God. Imagine going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is dripping blood, sweating blood, and he says, Lord, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And God answers implicitly, saying there is no other way. But you say, no, there is. And you're a fool for going to the cross for me, because there's an easier way. Could you imagine? No, it's not peace between religions coexist. It's neo-paganism. It's saying that the cross is ridiculous. That's a problem. Or we're attacking Christ, saying that he didn't actually die on the cross, or that he wasn't the Son of God. What we're saying, Thomas Jefferson, great founding father, a fool. He redacted the Bible. He took out all the miraculous works of Jesus Christ. Do you know what the single greatest miraculous work of Jesus Christ was? The resurrection. You get rid of that, you don't have anything else. And why would you believe the guy about the teaching of Jesus Christ who lied to you about the miracles? Again, it's an attack on the gospel itself. And then the last part is cheap grace. And I got to tell you, this is the gospel of Laodicea in my mind, the gospel of the West. There's fire insurance, the idea that we can go in and by saying a magical incantation that we're saved and that we can fool God. But you know, Galatians 6, do not be deceived, God's not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, so shall he also reap. But then we also got the fact that this idea of we're not saved by works, so we don't have to do anything. This sitting on your assets idea, right? No. Then there's this idea that's tied to that, come as you are and stay as you are. Are you kidding me? Right? Yes, come as you are. Come to the emergency room. You're bleeding to death. Yes, but please don't stay that way. Don't die in the emergency room. Get saved, change. And the idea, you see this sign, all are welcome. Of course, all are welcome at any church. But the idea is, could you imagine if Mary Magdalene, who was a prostitute, seven demons driven out of her, after Jesus dies, goes back to prostitution? Does anybody here really believe that happened? That's what we're saying when we say this. Come as you are and stay. No, come as you are and be like Christ after that. Or that there's some idea of socially acceptable sin, that we get to decide what is sin. Ask yourself, whatever you're doing, would Jesus do it? And if he wouldn't do it, stop doing it. Right? Build up the new man, let the old man die. That there's no real hell, or we try to play down hell. Jesus spoke a lot about hell, and it sounds pretty terrible. There is fire. The worm does not turn. There's weeping, and there's gnashing of teeth. There's an internal separation between the two, right? We can't downplay any element of the gospel. And the last part is it's already paid. Jesus already suffered and we're not under the law, so why not go on sinning? No. All that was done. If we really believe the gospel, then every day we're spending our lives as a love letter to the one who died for us. So bottom line, I'm going to call this one bottom line and back, or the blab. The most consequential thing that will ever happen or has happened to any of us is that Jesus died for us and that we were brought from death to life, from hell to heaven. We do this by means of the gospel, so we should know it intimately. And the last part, in knowing the gospel, we can avoid fake, false, counterfeit gospels. And two, we can actually live it out. And to be honest, our lives may be the only gospel that some people ever read. Okay? So we're going to skip to right here. Here are your discussion questions, and I'm going to go ahead and pray us out. Lord, thank you so much that we're passionate about the gospel. So thank you so much that, Lord, you died for our sins. You are the only way that we can be saved. If a man gives his life to you, if he makes you his Lord and believes that you're going to raise him from the dead because you were raised from the dead, then, Lord, help us to live the rest of our lives in that reality, to allow the old man to die off and allow the new man to be renewed day by day. Lord, we don't want to be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. So, Lord, bless us. Bless our conversation around the table. In Jesus' name, amen.